Good morning. From my family to my extended family here, a Merry Christmas, a joyous holiday season, Happy New Year. Just hope you have a wonderful time with family and friends and dealing with all of the, I see the little ones, going out. It's a lot of this is about them. A lot of this is about them and all the joy in that and the opportunities for this season that does point towards God incarnate, the Christ child. And that's an opportunity that is before us. And I'm encouraging us to step out in faith on this year and take advantage of that. Holiday season has been really neat this year. Obviously, had a new family member, first grandchild. Looking forward to first Christmas with Miss Victoria Rose, and just the fact that hey, there's a little one again, involved in this, and thinking about the Christmases in the future and all that sort of thing. Been some really cool concert opportunities this year. Took the band out to play North Park Mall. For the first time, the chorus has been doing that for a number of years at Dallas Christian. First opportunity we've had to do it with the band, and that was cool. My very first professional gig, all those years ago, 1970, was at North Park Mall, playing in the Dallas Repertory Theater Pit Orchestra. I was a sophomore in high school, scared to death. I think I got paid a whole $75 for a month's worth of weekend gigs and stuff. And at the time, that seemed, I think I spent it all at Kip's Restaurant there at the mall. Those of you that are old enough to remember Kip's, that was fun stuff. That was good. So it's just been really neat so far. And it's equally neat to have this opportunity with to be with you guys. Here together today. I want to remind us, here we are. It just seems like we just started the Faithful 14, and here we are at the end of 2014. Exodus 14:14, the Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. And I hope you'll take maybe a little bit of time during this season to just reflect back on this year and just think about how the Lord has fought for you, even when you weren't aware of it, because let's face it, this year, I know for many of us, it's been this big roller coaster. We've had births, we've had deaths, we've had weddings, we've had funerals. I mean, you name it, and it's just been all over the map there. But the neat thing about it is, even in those times when we didn't realize it, God was there fighting for us. I mean, he was there. And there were times when all we could do was be still, right? I mean, there were times we didn't have the strength to do much else other than just say, okay, Lord, for me to just cope with all this stuff, I'm just going to have to lean on you. I'm going to have to let you fight my battles. And whether we're seeing it clearly at this point in wherever we are in our spiritual development, in our walk with God, whether we're seeing it or not, there's tremendous victories that God is winning for each one of us. And this year, when we look back on it, one day in eternity, we're going to be able to look back at this year of 2014 and to be able to see that with such clarity that we're going to think, wow, I wish I could have seen that at the time. Well, in a way, I want to remind us this morning, you can see it. But it takes the eyes of faith rather than just the physical eyes sometimes, right? God is doing this for us because there's some challenges. I remember sharing with you at the beginning of the year, I said, how do we trust, hope, and love in the face of adversity? And we've got some adversity right now, because normally we think about this time of year as being what? Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. I mean, this is what we're after, right? You know, this is what, you know, we're reminded of on all those Christmas cards, and, you know, the wise men and the distance and the shepherds and all of this stuff. You know, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. But we haven't seen that in the news much lately, have we? You know, this was dripping with irony as I watched this on TV, as I know many of you did. Michael Brown, an unarmed black teenager, was shot and killed on August 19th by Darren Wilson, a white police officer, in Ferguson, Missouri, a suburb of St. Louis. The shooting promoted protests that railed in the area there for weeks. On October 24th, the St. Louis County prosecutor announced that a grand jury decided not to indict Mr. Wilson. The announcement set off another wave of protests. I know many of you, like me, were probably watching TV that night and seeing this season greetings over the top, and then the violence that was going on in their street was such a contradiction, you know, there. And I just want to share some things personally about this today. You know, I'll be honest with you, I had a number of my friends that are Bible characters that wanted to visit with you today. They wanted to make another visit. We're gonna have to delay that. They were nice enough to take a back seat to me today, because I just really wanted to share some things about this, because I think this is something we have to look at squarely and not live in denial about. Because as violent as these pictures are, it's what happened. It's what's happening now in many cases. It's the world that you and I live in. And these are disturbing. And what they remind us is that regardless of the circumstances and regardless of how it all unfolded, it underscores that very real fact that we still have a lot of polarization and in our society, and some racial animosity that has not been resolved. Because let's face it, what this was about a white police officer shooting a black man. I doubt that it would have been, you know, this big a news item had it not been that. Now, a life is still a life. You know, and it's tragic, you know, when that happens. And we can all talk about the circumstances that revolved around it. And I'm not really here to talk about that so much today. It's just the fact that this still is a trigger for violence in our culture. There's still this racial animosity that still exists in our society. And this is really, really not compatible with the idea of peace on earth, is it? Even the ransacking of one's own neighborhood here. Many of you probably saw this on TV, like me, when they're, you know, looting the liquor stores and stores that were in people's own neighborhoods and things of this nature. It just seems to be senseless violence that's going on in this small Midwestern suburb of St. Louis. I mean, aren't these small Midwestern towns supposed to be the very definition of American values and all of the things that we hold dear, and it's supposed to be based on a Judeo-Christian culture and all of these kinds of things? You know, this does not look like peace on earth to me. I don't think it looks like peace on earth to you. And so the Christ child's birth has something to say about this. And I just want to share about this both on this level and on a very, very, very personal level with you today. So I hope you'll bear with me because it gets into some emotional things, you know, for me as well. First off, I want to say this. I think Jesus' birth is important. I actually grew up in a church where people said, well, I don't know that we really want to recognize Christmas, because as far as I know, we're just supposed to commemorate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And then I always wondered about that, because I thought, well, what's it in the Bible then? Why is it there? Why do they go into great detail in both Matthew and Luke, you know, two out of four of the Gospels, you know, giving us all these details about Jesus' birth? What's the nativity all about? And as a matter of fact, what's the Gospels? What are the Gospels all about? I mean, if the focus is all just, you know, as important as it is, and I agree with you that it's important, you know, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, then why did God go to all this trouble? You know, why did you, Jesus being, the Immaculate Conception, born of a virgin, why do we have all these details about his growing up? What was his ministry all about? I mean, why didn't Jesus just come as a full-blown adult, die for our sins, be resurrected, and ascend to heaven and be done with it? You know? What was all of the, what were all of these gospels, about if it was just the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? And what I want to remind us of this morning, and I think we touched on this a little bit in class today, that, we have all these accounts that, Jesus healing people and talked about that today with eating grain on the Sabbath, picking the grain on the Sabbath and things. What's this all about? It's about the fact that God called Abraham and his family to undo the sin of Adam. Okay? Even though Adam and his family are a part of the problem, and then God calls them to be a part of the solution. That Jesus comes as the new Adam to get it right, because the people that God chose are failing miserably at doing what God called them to do, to be a light to the nations and to be this cure, to the sin problem that we have brought on ourselves here. Jesus comes into this with all these signs and miracles calling attention to the fact that, hey, the kingdom is here. Well, what's that all about? What it's all about is the fact that Jesus is going to soon not only die, not only be buried, not only be resurrected, but he's going to ascend to heaven. And heaven is command central, so make no mistake about it. Just as Peter proclaimed in the very first gospel sermon, everybody remember it over there in Acts 2:36? See, we only memorized 2:38 when I was growing up. we had that one down. Yeah, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, remission of your sins. And then we kind of ignored the Holy Spirit part at the end. But then we just kind of, but we got that much of it. We got that much of it. But there's some verses before and after that verse. And one of them is 2:36, where Peter says, in effect, hey, make no mistake about it, this same God has made Jesus both what? Messiah and Lord. In other words, this chosen one that you've been waiting for all these years is not just the anointed one, it's not just the chosen one, just like God chose Adam. God's in the business of choosing people because he's going to undo the sin of Adam. Just like God chose Abraham and chose Moses and chooses all these people down the line. This chosen one, this Messiah, is not just chosen, he's also what? He's Lord. He's Lord. Now we don't understand what that means sometimes because we're just used to saying it. Jesus is Lord, my Redeemer. We sing it and it just becomes kind of automatic. Do you understand what that means? When Jesus ascended to heaven, that's command central, and he becomes the ruler of this earth. And he says, you know what? Things are going to be different now. I have not only brought redemption and forgiveness for your sins, as big as that is, but I'm also going to do what? What did he do on Pentecost? He pours out his Spirit on all flesh. And so the very life of God comes into human beings to empower them to be his agents to help this world flourish into everything God ever intended for it to be. Now, as we look at this, we think, wow, God's not doing a very good job. I think that's what the world looks on sometimes and says that. But the reason is, this is what makes the news. Because we forget about this. There are things going on that we don't even realize that are going on there because God has picked human agents, you and I, to be, it's why he calls us his ambassadors. The very ones, us, that were part of the problem now, and this makes me so excited, we become part of the solution. We get to be part of the solution. This is why Jesus came. He says, you're going to do greater things than I did. And we look at that and we say, huh? No, wait a minute. You know, I don't, you know, necessarily go around, you know, healing people and raising the dead and all of these kinds of things. Listen, God's doing incredible things. Like we mentioned in class this morning, you know, the biggest miracle is not healing the withered hand of a diseased individual. It's changing a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. Because Jesus was dealing with hard hearts here. See, the reason why this is going on, there's hard hearts out there. There's black people who hate white people. There's white people who hate black people. There's Asian people who hate Hispanics. There's men who don't get along good with women. There's women who are very resentful about the oppression that they perceive that men have put upon them. There's a whole bunch of people in this world that are ticked off because they feel exploited and oppressed. And whether that's and it is reality in some cases, but whether it's reality or just perception, it's out there and it's real. And I'm just here to tell you this morning, folks, here's the good news. This is not the whole story. This is what makes the news, because this is how news works in our culture. You know, news has to be something like this. This is what makes the headlines. This is what gets people's, you know, blood boiling, you know, out there, and what gets TV ratings out there. You know, see? Because this is not what gets the news. This doesn't get the news out there. What you're seeing here is a little blown up picture that I have here. This is probably back around circa 1976 or something like that. And this is a picture of my late father. And he's directing the Southwestern Christian College chorus there. Southwestern Christian College is the only historically black college in the background of Churches of Christ. Why was it started? It was started because at that time, African Americans could not go to other Christian colleges. You couldn't go to Abilene Christian. You couldn't go to Oklahoma Christian. You couldn't go to Harding. The reason why you couldn't go there was because of the hardness of our hearts. And we have to own that. And we have to say that our fathers and our mothers and our grandparents were racist, and they were wrong to permit that. My late father said no to that. He said, Jesus is Lord, and if Jesus is Lord and He rules this world, Jesus doesn't like exploitation. Jesus doesn't like it when people are disenfranchised. And I'm going to do something about that. And so for years and years and years, starting in the early 1950s, he went there and he worked. And he said, one of the ways we're going to turn this around is because for people to work their way, to pull themselves up, to do the things, to not be disenfranchised in their culture, they have to do some things to help themselves. And one of the ways you do that is you get an education. And that opens up opportunities for you. And if they can't get that at Abilene, if they can't get that at Harding, and if they can't get that at Liscom and all these other places, they're going to get it here. And if it means I got to take less money, and if it means I have to sacrifice, and if it means my family has to sacrifice, that's what's going to happen. Now, he had to have the cooperation of his family, you know, to do that. And I'm thankful for my late mother that she gave him that. But he had to make the courageous decision to do it. Old picture there, just kind of singing along with the group. There's another shot there. The course got bigger over the years. I want to call your attention to the soloists there on the far right-hand side. That's a gentleman by the name of Willie Williams. Willie Williams is today a very good friend of mine. We're probably around the same age. And what's really, really cool about Willie Williams is that he's worked a ministry for the majority of his life where he's tried to be not just a preacher, but a father to the fatherless. You wouldn't believe how many young African-American men that he's touched over the course of his life, showing them how to be a man, showing them how to be a father, showing them how to break the cycle, that just because your father ran out on you, you don't have to repeat that cycle. You can be a good father. You can be a real man. And a real man doesn't impregnate a woman and leave. That's not a father, that's a sperm donor. You know? That's not a father, that's a sperm donor. You know? That doesn't work like that. And you would and Willie has made films and published books and done workshops and seminars, but mainly he's just hung out with a whole lot of young black men and been a father to them. And he's changing people's lives as a result of that. So what's he doing there? What I want to share with you this morning is he's saying Jesus is Lord. Jesus doesn't like it when men run out on their families. Jesus doesn't like it when families are left without a father there to provide and a father there to do the things that a father does. And since Jesus is Lord and since Jesus doesn't like that, we're going to change that. We're going to bring new creation into this world in the image and the Lord. We're going to reflect the glory of God out into our culture, and then we're going to reflect the praise of God back to Him. We're going to be the image bearers of God. We're going to be those angled mirrors that we've talked about so much here. This is why Jesus was born. This is why He came into this world. You're not going to see this on TV. Nobody runs stories about this. It's just not the exciting thing. But this is going on in our culture, folks. Jesus being Lord is making a difference. Now we won't see it in its ultimate culmination, like we've talked about before, until our Lord returns. We understand that. That's when Jesus will ultimately make everything right. But right now, we're called to do more than just what that old hymn says, "Hold the fort for I am coming." You know, it's just like, no, we're not just holding the fort. We're advancing the kingdom. It's already started. Jesus says, we're the pilot project to get this thing on the road. New creation is already here. The kingdom is being advanced. How is the kingdom advanced? Well, Jesus is Lord. Well, what does Jesus as Lord mean? It means that we have a legitimate reason to fight injustice. We have a legitimate reason to get involved with society and be that leaven, to be that light to the world, that city that's not, you know, that's set on a hill and cannot be hid. We have a voice here. But most of it is done quietly, behind the scenes, like this. We hold these truths that all men are created equal. See, this impacted a lot of people from 1951 to 1977, when a white guy would stand up there with all of these young African-American college students under that banner like that. Because otherwise, it was just a bunch of people talking to themselves. Well, wouldn't that be nice? Yeah, if all people were created equal. Well, here's a white man standing with them and influencing lives and in the classroom with them and them walking in and saying, what's this guy doing here when he doesn't have to be here? Well, he's here because Jesus is Lord and it makes a difference. This is a picture here with Patricia Evans up front, a very good friend of mine. She's the wife of the president there at Southwestern Christian College, Dr. Jack Evans Sr., who now holds the Guinness World Book of Records for the tenure for one college president in the history of this country. I think it's like 45, 46 years, 47. Anyway, he just had his 77th birthday. He's been there a long time. I think it's like 47 years. Patricia Evans has often told me, you know, your dad was the father I never had. Back in the 1950s and 60s, one time a police officer pulled over my father. He was giving Patricia a ride. And he came very close to arresting my father because he was in the car with a black woman in Terrell, Texas. It got a little dicey. Fortunately, my dad was a pretty good diplomat. He talked his way out of it. He talked his way out of it and made his case there. But it just shows you you know, where we've come from and how far, you know, we've come today. For many years, she served as the soloist in residence there with that choir for years and years and years. And I've been blessed to have her friendship all these years as well. Also, for a number of those years, they hopped on a Greyhound bus or whatever bus transportation they came about back then. And they visited a number of different cities. And, of course, that was a fundraiser, you know, for the school for Christian education. And the school has also always been on shaky economic grounds because, again, it's the only historically black college within the tradition of Churches of Christ. And my dad and my mom would travel with that group. And it would puzzle people sometimes as they would arrive at some of these little towns and stuff and say, oh, you're with them? On the same bus and all these kinds of things. It got interesting over the years. Just a couple more things. And again, guys, this is not about my father. This is not about me. This is about the fact that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is doing things to change our culture here. A new heaven and a new earth is being brought in early. In essence, we're getting a preview of that because of this. So I just want to end with a couple of things with you real quickly today. This shot here shows Dad performing with his group. I think he wrote a song and he actually got to solo on it here. But it's in an auditorium that's named the Graham Kennedy Farmer Auditorium. 40 years ago in 1974, they dedicated that building, and one of the people they named it for was my late father. And I came in from college, and I was sitting in the audience that night, and I had the opportunity to see him honored in that way, and that was cool. That was a neat deal for me because he in effect passed away a few years later. But he left a legacy there. Not only does the auditorium still hold his name or have his name up there. But if you go forward right here I am just a few weeks ago in that very same Graham Kennedy Farmer Auditorium, and they awarded my father a posthumous doctorate. They weren't able to do it, you know, back then. And for the last 38 years now, even a longer tenure than what my dad has had, I've also been at that college. And they gave me a doctorate too. And again, this is, it's not about me. I looked out there at an audience of old students and constituents and friends and people who knew my dad and some that even sung in the choruses and things of that nature. And that whole day, you know, was focused on honoring two white guys with doctorates from what has been an historically black institution. And I'm just telling you, that doesn't happen unless Jesus is Lord. It just doesn't happen. God said, you're a human agent. You're my ambassador to ring in a new heaven and a new earth. So I just want to tell you this morning, our Lord's work was not in vain. When he was up there on the cross, they may have thought, oh, okay, well, we're killing him. You know, he's coming in with all this peace and meekness and gentle, meek and mild like we sung about. And so here's what you end up on a cross and dead, and here's how power is exercised. And his work wasn't in vain. Neither's yours. Neither's yours. No matter what it looks like sometimes, no matter what the news reels say, there's a reason why 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, dear brother, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor is not in vain. That verse, as we've talked about, is in the context of the resurrection. The reason why in the resurrection, Paul's able to say that you're going to know that your work is not in vain because what you do now counts. And it's going to have eternal ramifications and consequences all into the future. And it's cool. And it's fun. And it's tough. But it's also fun. It is. There's good and there's bad, and we've all seen it, you know, this year. Sharon's work was not in vain. Because of what Jesus did, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and her labor will be put before God and all of us, and we'll see it in the full scope for what it was, even if we don't realize it right now. Wherever God has planted you, that's where you're to bloom and to be His ambassador. And this is why tonight we can sleep heavenly peace, just like my little granddaughter here. I'll just work in a little shot there. What does that song say? Sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. I'm glad the Christ child could sleep peacefully, even with God's knowledge that there was going to be a challenging ministry coming, that there was going to be a gruesome death on a cross. It didn't end there. Because God's also bringing new life and new creation. And what God did in Jesus' physical body, He's going to one day do in your physical body. He's going to make it immortal, imperishable, and incorruptible, as He will do with His entire universe that He loves so very much. So tonight, even with all the turmoil, there's a sense in which we all are sleeping heavenly peace, because Jesus is Lord. And I just call you to that today. Your work's not in vain. And so as we get ready to sing another song, and we remember this holiday season and all the good things that go along with it, I just equip you, or encourage you to be equipped, not only with that knowledge, but with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that was poured out at Pentecost, that will give you the ability to do the hard things that God is calling you to do. Because there are times when they're hard, there's times when they're also really a lot of fun. And I'm grateful we serve a Lord that has that kind of diversity and stuff. So if you want to in any way respond to that today, we'll also have an opportunity for some prayers later on, I know, after that. But if you do want to respond to that in any way today, we just ask you to do that while we stand and while we sing.